our morning lesson, if you'd open your Bibles to Joel chapter 2, second chapter of Joel. Joel's a short one here. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, right in there. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mount. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him out into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his sink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit. Fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad, then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Good morning, our brothers chosen. 1 John chapter 4. Be read. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it come in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also.
Greetings this morning, in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. The Word of God is powerful, is it not? Isn't it inspiring, just the continuity of Scripture? From the beginning to the end, just whatever we choose, you're going to find a way to connect it to some other part. Just thankful for the lesson in the opening, just being teachable. And to have a teachable spirit as we come here this morning, because we are here to worship God, because he is worthy. And yet we're here to learn of him too. To learn more about him, to be taught through his Spirit. We're just blessed by the thoughts of our brother, just there, that psalm, the Word of God. You know, if we want to be taught, just read his Word. It's just powerful, and it just teaches us.
teaching power of His Word. The message we have today, we want to speak about is, as we've read in Joel here, just a few verses out of it really, but there's a lot of good in that chapter. I hadn't really read through it all. Familiar with it, I remember it now, but actually as we was preparing to come here this morning, I realized I didn't have an Old Testament chapter, and so I thought of this one quickly and chose it, but there's a lot here, and I don't know this prophecy of Joel, if it's happened already, if it's yet to come. I believe it was written before it happened. But this army that he's speaking of, this judgment against Zion and the people that had turned away from him, you could read about that. And it's happened more than once that Jerusalem was destroyed. The armies came up against them. And it was terrible days. When Nebuchadnezzar came against them, it was pretty bad. 70 AD, Titus, it was another terrible time. They besieged the city and the people began to starve. But the promise here in this chapter is what we want to draw out of it. The latter part, we're just thinking this morning, the title for our message is just the gift of the Holy Spirit. That has been given. We're going to look at that some. But it speaks here in the latter part of this chapter, 28-29, of the promise of Him pouring out His Spirit. We could go to Acts 2, familiar with that, when His Spirit was poured out upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And we believe that yet today we experience the blessing of that. That is the day and age that we live in. We live in a day of grace, and we have the promise of His Holy Spirit. Now, when Joel was writing this, as I understand it, the difference between then and now, before Christ and after, or before Pentecost and after, is that the Holy Spirit was not something that was born on Pentecost. We know that. It existed before He was before the foundations of the world. He was part of the Trinity. And yet I believe that, as I understand it, that before Jesus shed His blood, His Spirit could not dwell within men. You would look in the old economy, and most, I think every time you read of the Spirit of God, it came upon men, but I don't believe it ever came within. It did not fill them. There is a couple accounts, maybe, that just through interpretation, but the only time I could ever find really where it said something along that line was in Exodus 35, speaking of the Bezalel. He was the one that the Lord had chosen him to construct the tabernacle, and it said, speaking of the Lord, and He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. That's the only one I could ever find that it explicitly said that He was filled with the Spirit of God. And so, I don't know, I could be corrected on that, but it seems that without the blood of Christ, we are not made perfect, and therefore His Spirit cannot dwell in our tabernacle. Because if He is part of God, God cannot dwell with sin, and if we were yet in our sins, and so there's a little theology there that I don't want to get into, but we just want to consider today the gift that we have of the Holy Ghost. I think the first time in the New Testament, it speaks of, in Acts 4:8, Peter, it says, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. So that's where we would see, and then there's later on, through the New Testament, that we will find evidence
of the Spirit dwelling in our hearts. So I just want to think for a little bit, just a couple of questions, you know, for myself. Do I have the Holy Spirit? And, you know, perhaps that's a question that we have. Maybe we've struggled with that, believing that I actually have the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Is it really in me? And so this is just a, more of a something to encourage you to believe that, and not to, to believe those doubts, that lie. So do I have the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 13:5 just says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. So this is meant to encourage us. It's not to condemn us. He is just confirming that, don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And then he goes on to say that we trust we're not reprobates. We know that. And so if that would just be a way to encourage us just to know that Jesus is in us. Just to know it. We read in 1 John 4 there, and there's just a lot about the Spirit in there. And John is especially these, but even the Gospel of John is probably one of my favorites. Just his writing style. He's very black and white. He gives clear writing. But just 1 John 4, the second verse. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye. This is just, there's no question. And every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So I find that, maybe this is spirits, maybe this isn't a person, I don't know. But for me to be able to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God, and that He came in the flesh. I believe that. If you can say that, you can confess it with your mouth. I believe that that is just powerful. I like to be able to do that. It just says that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So that is to encourage us. That's to strengthen your faith and just your confidence in Him. Hereby know ye, this, I don't know how many times you could go through this and speak of, find the word knowing this or the contrast that he gives. But in 1 John, the whole book here, just knowing this and that, and, it's just really good scripture for us. So if we have confessed that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then we know that we have the Spirit of God. We can know that. We can claim it. If we love one another, the 13th verse of this same chapter, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and that and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And so that way we can know that He is in us, and we are in Him. It's a beautiful thing. You could read that in John 15. Same writer gives a lot of the same contrasts about abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, and bearing fruit. So, if we love one another, if you feel like you hate someone, if you say that you hate someone, that's not the love of God dwelling in you. That's not loving one another, obviously. And so God is love. So if we love one another, we have His Spirit.
We are promised that. Another one in Ephesians 3, verse 17, I won't turn there. He just says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So it all comes through faith. His Spirit, it's through believing in Him and in His blood. So we must believe, and then we must confess. And these are just steps, and these are just tests that we can have for ourselves to confirm and to encourage ourselves that we have the Spirit of God. We do have His Spirit. We must have the Spirit. Another thing I want to establish, the title, The Gift of the Holy Spirit, is, so one thing I want to establish is that it is actually a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It is not something that is earned. It is not something that is merited on our behalf. But it is something that is given, not by our own strength or our own works. It is a gift. It's a promised gift. It's not one that is conditional. It's a promised gift. Yes, it is conditional. I'm sorry. But it is promised to everyone that follows or has these things. If we have confessed, we love one another, we believe. Acts 2:38 gives the conditions and the promise. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So those were the conditions. It was repentance, baptism, and the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I just noticed here in I was thinking of the difference between we talked about the difference between being the Spirit being upon us and within us. You know, for us to come to repentance, I believe it says in Romans that it's the goodness of God which leads men to repentance. And without the Holy Ghost affecting our life or influencing our life, we wouldn't ever come to that point. And yet, even though I believe that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, even without indwelling people, can move us towards Him. It must. It's what does it. And so, even in the old economy, and I even believe in unbelievers, that the Holy Spirit moves those people, and it tries to draw them to Him, and even though it is not within them. And so even good works among people that don't confess Jesus, and even us, ourselves, if we're outside of Christ, those good works are really His. They're through the influence of His Holy Spirit, even if it's not within us. I think He can move us to do those things. I just noticed here in 1 John 5, as our brother was reading there, 7 and 8, it speaks of the three that bear record in heaven, and then the three that bear witness in earth. And of those three, in either one, the Holy Ghost is the one that's between them both. He's there and here both. He bears witness in heaven. He bears witness in the earth. And so, it is, I don't know, you know, Jesus said that the Comforter could not come unless He left. And so, it was actually for our benefit that Jesus ascended to the Father. Because for some reason it seems, as I don't understand, but they couldn't both be here. I don't know how that all works. And I've wondered even, God the Father. You know, we know that they're three in one, but they're three separate too. And so we say that God or Jesus is in our hearts, and we're speaking of His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That aspect of Him, His Spirit. So I don't know if God is constrained to a physical presence, the Father actually, and that the Spirit is His non-physical form, His Spirit form. But
The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit bear witness heaven and in earth. And so he's present in both. I don't know if that's a difference between them. But anyways, just food for thought. Another thing about the gift that I want to establish, this gift of the Holy Spirit, it is a gift, and it is exclusively for the believer. As far as it being given, receiving it into our hearts, and I just said that the Spirit influences unbelievers. But I believe that the gift of its actual indwelling is exclusive to the believer, the one who has confessed. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. A couple of references I have is just Romans chapter 8. You can turn there just for some more confirmation of that. I don't know that I will this morning, but it speaks of the enmity between the carnal and the spirit, and that they're opposed to each other. They're diametrically opposed, like oil and water. You can't really mix them. You put one in, and it pushes the other one out. And so, if you cannot have the world, or the unbeliever cannot have this Holy Spirit in them. It's either one or the other. For he dwelleth in you, with you, and shall be in you. In other words, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16 would be another confirmation of that, if you wanted to look that up. So that the Holy Spirit is exclusive to the believer. And so that should also encourage us. We have confessed his name. We have repented and been baptized. We have this promise, each one of you. And so we don't want to doubt that. We want to believe that, to know that, and to claim that. Because it's what strengthens us. Without it, we can do nothing. And so, if we can't believe that he is in us and that we have his spirit, we're going to just continually struggle and struggle. So we must believe that we have his spirit. It's through faith. He dwells in our hearts by faith. We want to sing a hymn before we go further. Hymn number 444. There's just a couple of verses in this that I liked in regards to our hymn, our topic, but I like all of it really. The fourth verse, the Church of Christ, the School of Grace. My brother spoke about being teachable, and yeah, that's what this is all about. It's about learning more. It's the Spirit teaching by the Word. So for a text verse, we want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're just going to pull out a couple of verses here. I'll start in verse 5. Writing to Timothy here. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, that is a heritage of faith. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. He's reminding him, don't forget, to stir up this gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And this is our verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And so we want to be reminded this morning to stir up this gift of the Spirit. It's not a spirit of fear. Now, it seems in our world around us that we see a lot of this spirit. It's evident. Spirit of fear. Perhaps we have a spirit of fear sometimes. and we want to be we want to remember that that is not the Spirit that is given to us from God. That spirit of fear. And so, if you struggle with this spirit of fear, I just pray that today as we consider this, as we stir up this gift of God, this Holy Spirit, that it would, like oil and water, it would just push that spirit of fear out. And so we're going to study those three spirits that Paul speaks of here, that we have been given. He says, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given, you could say, us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Love, power, and love, and a sound mind. So I want to consider first this spirit of power. What does this Holy Spirit look like, this gift of the Spirit? And this is just part of it. You know, we could go into the fruit of the Spirit, and all of those different attributes of the Spirit. And these are just a part of that. But I think they encompass much of the others. Power, love, and of a sound mind. Acts 1 verse 8 just is this promise after the ascension that they were told, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so, it would lead us to believe that before that, they did not have power. They were without power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you or within you. So I just want to acknowledge this morning that all power comes from God. It does speak, I guess, of the devil. We think of the power of darkness, power of sin. But what is that power? It's an absence of God. The prince and the power of the air, it speaks of Satan. And so, I believe that there is a certain amount of power there. But we did read earlier that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the greater power is the power that we receive through the Holy Ghost. The spirit of power. And you know, men seek after power. Men want more power. And yet they seek it in the wrong way. Carnal power. Worldly power. And so we would, as it says here in Acts 1:8, we would conclude that power, we receive it after that the Holy Ghost. So without it, we are powerless. We are powerless against Satan. The devil. Because we have no power of ourselves. I'm just going to read, just reference a couple verses to consider. But in John 15, it's speaking of the vine and the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. We are without power. And even Pilate, when he was speaking to Jesus, he said, do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you? And Jesus told him, you'd have no power at all. You would have no power, except it was given you from above. And so without this, we are powerless against the devil. And yet it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. And so we are susceptible to one or the other. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Without it, we are powerless. It's like, you know, without having any gas in your fuel tank. That car is not going to go on its own. It just can't. It's without power. It's without fuel. Without flame. This power of the Holy Spirit is sufficient power. I don't believe necessarily that it is excessive power in us. God knows what we need. He knows how much power to give us. It is sufficient power. If it was more than sufficient, I believe we would become overconfident and we would then quickly lose it. And so he knows that he gives us just enough power to overcome. He told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My spirit is sufficient. It will take you through. It will not overcome you. He said, for my strength, God's strength, that Holy Spirit's power is made perfect, or it's made manifest, complete, in our weakness. And so, just like me standing here before you, in weakness, we trust that His power is made perfect. His strength is made perfect. His words are perfect in our weakness. In my weak delivery, we trust that His Spirit can speak strength and power into your life, and it can have meaning, and it can teach you, because it's His words that we're speaking, just His written word. So you think of this power of the Spirit, we must realize, as we're thinking of it, a sufficient power, that it is His power. It's not our power. It's not by our strength. And it's not by our merit. But it is His power that gives us the strength to overcome. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He realized that the blessing and the benefit of the power, that it wasn't his power, it was the power of Christ resting upon him. I like to think of Samson as an example of power. Strongest man, I assume, that ever lived. Or we say he's the strongest man. I actually picture him not a very big man. I tend to think, I've seen artists or whatever render Samson as this big, muscular man, but I just don't think he was. Because his strength is not his own. When he did great acts of strength, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he slew 1,000 men. Or he carried off the gates of Gaza. And he prayed to God, you know, he, without the Lord, he was powerless, without that Spirit. They shaved his hair off, and what was he like? Was he still strong? No, it wasn't his power. It was through the Lord. He was powerless at that point. He was as other men. He was weak. He maybe was even weaker than other men. And so just like Samson, without the Holy Spirit, we have no power. It is His power, not our power. And this power is not a power of, like we think of in worldly terms. It's an overcoming power. We could read there in 1 John where we were, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one, because you are strong. There is strength in youth. There's zeal. But without the Holy Spirit to direct it, it's not going to be His power. So young men and women can be zealous in the wrong direction. But we must have His power directing our lives. I just think of who is in control. So we believe that this power is of God, that all power, I mean, he told Pilate, you can have no power at all, except the Father gave it to you. So what about today? When you read the news, there's show of force here and there, you know, as people riot, and then the National Guard comes out. Well, who's in control of all of this? The restrictions that have been placed upon the world, not just us, the world. Is there an agenda? Maybe there is. Whose agenda is it? Who's ultimately in control? Do we get concerned about that? Do we think that maybe they shouldn't be, or they're doing something wrong, and we get concerned about that? We're familiar with the book of Daniel and the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a proud king. Daniel 4:17 just says, this matter, we could turn there, but this is, I think Daniel's saying this to Nebuchadnezzar. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. I believe even there was other kings following Nebuchadnezzar that acknowledged that the Lord has told me to do this. And so I think the Lord moved Cyrus, maybe it was, to rebuild the temple. And so he sent, or rebuild Jerusalem. And so he sent some of those, Ezra and Nehemiah. You could read in there. Cyrus and Artaxerxes. That the Lord moved, and I don't believe that they were godly men. They were not godly kings. But God used them to his purpose. And even Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed Jerusalem, it was actually the will of the Lord. That destruction, it was judgment. And so, who's in control? Are the kings of the world in control? Are they really? And so I hope that that just helps encourage us that to look to his power for strength, his spirit, and to encourage us that we have the promise of that, even in light of the current events around us. God has given us a spirit of power, and he has given us a spirit of love. We also know that love is actually a form of power. Love is powerful. It moves men to do things, men and women alike. True love can overcome so much. Love is powerful. We believe that. Back in 1 John 4, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. And so, we must believe, by reading that, that if we love, it must be the Spirit of God. True love is the Spirit of God. It comes from him. Is it possible for an unbeliever to love? Well, I kind of think it is. To a certain degree. There are men that, and women that have made great sacrifices even of their own life for the sake of love and not been believers. Or maybe it's loyalty or something. But I believe that this spirit of love can influence even the unbeliever, as we said. But true love, this perfect love as it's spoken of, that casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear, read in 1 John 4 there. for fear hath torment.
So that, once again, as we read in Timothy here, contrasting fear and love, that they are diametrically opposed. They cannot exist together. They are like, once again, oil and water. You put one in and it pushes the other one out. And so perfect love casteth out or presses out. It displaces fear. Perfect love. Complete love. The love of God. No man, this is 1 John 4, 12 and 13, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. This goes very well with this 1 Timothy 7:1-7. This contrast of fear and love. We dwell in him because he hath given us of his Spirit. So his love is a part of his Spirit. Goes with it. And we could just, there's very much of that in this, this 1 John. He speaks much of love. Loving our brethren. Love your brother. He love not your brother, you have not the love of God. Read in chapter 3. Perceiving the love of God. Hereby perceive we in verse 16, the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So love is very much a indicator of his Spirit in our lives. Very much. By this you all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. We must have love one for another. In the last days, the love of many shall wax cold, distant. Just want to encourage us to love one another. Have perfect love. In chapter 3 there, speaking of love, 1 John 3, on down there, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't let it just be good intentions or things that we say, but in deed and in truth, in actuality, in reality. Let it be in the things that we do, one for another. And hereby, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So if there's any doubt in our hearts, we need any encouragement there, this is meant to encourage us. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We could go on to chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love God, you're going to love Jesus. Love the Father, love the Son. By this we know that we love the children of God. That is speaking of loving the church, your fellow believer, your brother, your sister. When we love God and keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? That ye love one another. Pretty simple. They go together. You do one, you do the other. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not something that is going to cost you so much. It's going to be rewarding. In fact, the reward is greater than the cost. Much greater. We could go on down, but I think we've established that this spirit of love that he has given us. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13, the charity chapter, the chapter about love, and it just speaks that without it, it doesn't matter how great of a person you are. You can do great acts, miracles, whatever, you have faith,
to move mountains. You give your body to be burned. But without charity, we are nothing. A sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. And so is it important that I have love? Do I need the Spirit of God? Is it evident in my life? He has promised it. He has promised us this Spirit of love. And of a sound mind. This word here, translated sound mind, some of the way to interpret this different ways is discipline, self-control, or it is an admonishing or a calling to soundness of mind, to moderation and self-control. It's calling us to it. Not only is it, but it, not only is that what it is, but it is also calling us to it. So this word here is saying that he has given us this spirit of a sound mind that is drawing us to a sound mind. The spirit draws us to itself. It's like positively charged. And so, what is a sound mind? This actually here in 1 Timothy 1:7 is the only place that this word is used. And so what does it mean? What does it mean to have a sound mind? Spirit of discipline, of self-control. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. It doesn't speak of moderation in all things. It just says, let your moderation be known to all men. Because we're to be zealous of good works. We're not to be moderate in our love for one another, in our faith in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. This is an encouragement to soundness of mind, as in stability of mind. I know this word translated as discipline or self-control, sound mind. So what is all of that look like? But just to this soon shaken in mind, spoken of here in Thessalonians, there was obviously a teaching, or someone was teaching, that the day of Christ was at hand, that it was imminent, and it was causing fear, I believe, among some of the believers. And yet we see that today, don't we? Don't we think that the day of Christ is at hand? It just seems to be coming closer and closer. We know it is. It has to be. Every day that goes by is one day less. We don't know when that day will be, but we're not to be shaken in our mind. We are to be established. After you've suffered a while, and Peter says, you're going to be established and strengthened and settled. The world is looking for stability. I think it's watching us. It wants to see stability. Peace. He wants to see this sound mind. Moderation in our lifestyle. Self-control. In our discipline in our homes. Being disciplined ourselves. Speaking of self-discipline, not disciplining our children. Although they like to see that that's also a witness to the world, our children. And the way we train them. Because I don't know if you're aware of it, but it seems that it's absent much in the world. And as our society has tended more towards gratification and just even with human rights and just all these people that are trying to protect the children from evil, which is good because there's a lot of that too. But now the other side is just to give children whatever they want. There's no discipline. Well, see, people don't discipline themselves, and so they can't demand it of their children. And in like manner, we. It's difficult. I mean, you can demand it, but you're not going to get very far with it, possibly, when you demand something of someone that you're not doing yourself. And so we must be of a sound mind. We must have this self-control. We must be stable. Even in the things that we buy, the clothes that we wear, and the way we present ourselves to our neighbors is what this is speaking of. And I think it is encouraging. You know, because self-discipline is not something that comes naturally for most of us, not for myself. Some people tend to have more of it than others just by their personality. A real structured or driven person, whatever that comes from. Mechanics, and those are good. But true self-discipline or self-control is actually administered by the Holy Spirit. So it's actually not really our own self-control. It's Spirit control. And so God has given us this spirit of a sound mind. Not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Philippians 2, verse 5. This is a favorite passage of mine. Just this whole chapter, really. I'll start in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It means we're supposed to be looking out for the well-being of our brother, sacrificing our own good for the good of others. Don't look on your own things. Don't be so concerned about your own yard and how your house looks and whatever it is, like I do so often, that we miss looking for the needs of others or seeing the needs of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word let. You could look those up in scripture, the lets and the let nots. We've done that before. There's several. They're amazing. Really, let not sin reign in your mortal body. How's that work? If you think of letting something, it's more of a passive. You just allow something to happen. How do you let not? How do you, you're not allowing it. That's what you're doing. It's an action. So, let this mind be in you. Is that a passive action? Is that a passive act? Let this mind be in you. This sound mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone had self-control and self-discipline, it was Jesus. He was in the form of God, it says. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had the power of God. He literally could move mountains. And yet did he? He was not showy when he was here. Even in the garden when he was arrested, he says, do you not know I can call 12 legions of angels? It was that the power was at his fingertips. And yet he had the full Spirit of God, and so he also had the spirit of self-control. That was an aspect of that. And so he knew that for him to fulfill his purpose, he had to restrain it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've looked it up, that I've heard it said anyways. I'm not sure. This "let" I don't think is actually a translated word. It's added, to make it translation. I'm not sure there's a direct translation, but it has a connotation of a commandment, like a king has authority. And so in like the verse in Romans that speaks of let not sin reign in your mortal body, it's like you command it to not reign in your mortal body. It's through Jesus Christ. And so let this mind be in you. It takes conscious effort. The sound mind, the spirit of sound mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So even as we think of letting something as in allowing it, it's like we actually have the ability to refuse or accept this mind. It's like a gate that you let something through. And so let this mind be in you. You know, we can even unconsciously refuse this mind in us, this sound mind. And so the writer here, Paul, I guess, writing to the Philippians, is just calling us to let this mind be in you. And it comes through surrender, really. It's surrendering our own mind and our own carnal spirit. And so I trust that each one of us could be strengthened through this spirit, not the spirit of fear that is in the world. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so I just want to encourage each of us to stir up that gift through remembrance, being reminded that we have not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Lord bless you.